Is your God great? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. Sunday school classes, just want to kind of pay honor to some folks this morning. If you're a member of the Builder Sunday School class, I'm going to have you stand up for just a second. Builder Sunday School class. These folks, yeah. All right. And Orville Ely leads that class. Y'all can sit down. Now, that is the pillar of our church. This class, many in this class have been members of our church for decades, not years, but decades. And we have one, particularly this morning, that is celebrating a milestone. Now, every one of us has birthdays, and they come and they go, and hopefully you get, you know, piece of birthday cake or something. But Betty, stand up. What'd she say? Stand up. Betty, you want to tell us how old you are today? Normally I would say a little birdie told me, but today that could really be true, the way they're chirping. 85 years old today. And Pete and Betty joined Wiley United Methodist Church what year? What year did you join? 53? Okay. We're going to sing happy birthday to Betty. We don't do that for everybody, but if you hit 85, you come let me know. We'll sing happy birthdays to you. Okay? All right. Are y'all ready? Yeah. Happy birthday to you. Now, I want to tell you, most people think Betty is sweet, but she's mean as a snake, man. I'm telling you. You know it's true, Betty. We love you. Happy birthday. If you are visiting with us this morning, all I can say is I apologize. We're kind of going all over the place this morning, but, you know, it's good to be the people of God, isn't it? It's good to feel like we're family, and if you're looking for that kind of church, that's the kind of church that we are. And you may be coming for a long, long time and still not feel that. And I encourage you to engage with us. Go to Sunday school, find a community group, engage with us. But if this morning, if you're visiting with us, we invite you to fill out a blue card that's in the pew in front of the seat in front of you. And that would tell us, you know, that you've been here and who you are. And there's a box that you can check. How many of you got my email Friday about not having Sunday school this morning? How many of you showed up this morning not realizing that we were? I already know a couple of them. I won't point it out that already have confessed to me. They didn't read my email. We've got some air conditioner things going on, and we're not through upstairs, so had to cancel Sunday school this morning. But if you are visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. Turn with me to the very first book, the very first chapter, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1. You know, if you don't know anything else about the Bible, about anything at all, if you know the first four words of Scripture, that's enough. Let's read them together. In the beginning, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that everything we are and everything we have comes from you. The very next breath that we breathe comes because you are a merciful God. We ask this morning, God, that you would that you would send your Spirit. You would speak in power and authority and transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to skip the video, guys, because of some time deals. I just want to tell you all a little bit. How many of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead? God's Not Dead. If you have not seen that movie, I really encourage you to see it. And if you haven't seen it, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. And spoiler alert, so you know, you might have, you know, plug your ears or something. But it's about this student. He goes to college and he signs up for this, I believe it's a philosophy class, and he's got this atheist professor that the very first lecture he says to the class, I don't want to have to sit here and debate this whole God thing the whole semester, so to just set that aside, I want you all to just admit that God is dead and write on a piece of paper, God is dead, and sign your name and pass it in, and we'll consider the subject closed. And then we can go on about me teaching my class. And so everyone in the class, now if you think that this is a Hollywood version of what goes on in higher education, think again. It happens. All over our nation, this kind of stuff is going on. It's one thing in higher education to teach us how to think and to challenge our thoughts and so forth. I'm all for that. But we've gone well beyond that. In our higher education, there is an agenda to remove God. Remove God from our culture, remove God from our universities, but to remove him from people's hearts and minds. And so everyone in the class fills out the paper, God is dead, signs their name and passes it in, except for this one young man. And so that starts this debate. The professor, and this is the one part of the movie that would never happen. The professor actually gives this young man his pulpit for, not his pulpit, but his podium. His podium for 4 different weeks, and this young man is able to make his argument that God is not dead. And so that starts this whole debate that's going on, and ultimately this young man, you just have to watch the movie. It's a really good movie, and he ultimately convinces the class that God is indeed not dead. So this morning, we start a sermon series. It's going to be 3 weeks. We're going to do a series, Questions for Christians. Questions for Christians. Is God real? Now, hopefully, everyone in this sanctuary, we all believe that God is alive. I don't think we'd be here if we thought God was not real, that God was not alive. And this is not, my intention with this series is not to teach you how to win a debate. It's to strengthen our own faith. So, you know, I'm telling you, there is no argument in the world that could convince me that there's not a God, because I've seen God in my own life. I've seen God change too many people's lives. Too many people's hardened hearts have been changed, and I've seen too many miracles for anyone to ever convince me that God was not alive. But our faith is being challenged. Does anybody see that in our world? Our faith is being challenged everywhere you turn. Everywhere you turn. And if we don't have a solid foundation to stand on, and if you're new in the faith, you're gonna teeter. You're gonna have to struggle. I noticed they've actually come up with a term for this. They call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Is a group that says, you know, when they do surveys, they say, are you Protestant, are you a Christian, are you an atheist, are you agnostic, or whatever, all these different things. And there's a group that classified that will check the box, I'm not anything. The nuns in 2007 was 15% of the people surveyed said they were nuns. In 5 years, in 2012, that had grown from 15% to 20% in 5 years. I haven't seen the stats in the last 3 years what's happened, but I'm sure that the nuns are continuing to climb. This idea that somehow church is outdated, Christianity is outdated, God is outdated, it serves no purpose in my life. And this slowly but surely, our culture is, God is being diluted out of it. If you just wake up and watch TV, read the newspaper, anything at all, you'll see it. You've heard this probably if you've been here before, but when I was first starting into the ministry, I had about a nine-month period right after we lost my brother, and I spent about 9 months before I had a church. I was going around just doing evangelism to anyone who would listen to me, basically just share the hope and the good news of Jesus. And I got a call from a church. It had Christianity in the name of the church, and they wanted me to come and preach one Sunday, and I was not familiar with their church, and so I said, you know, tell me about your church. I'm not familiar with it. And the first thing out of the lady's mouth is, we're a Bible-believing church, blah, blah, blah. And man, I was like, hey, we're good to go. So I showed up, and they handed me a bulletin when I walked in the door. Very nice people handed me a bulletin, and the bulletin had a statement of being, B-E-I-N-G, being. So that caught my attention. What is a statement of being? So I began to read it, and it was like, woo. I mean, it was just... it was out there, man. And it's like, I don't believe any of this stuff. I don't believe any of this stuff. And so, man, I just this this chill came over me, and I was just like, what do I do with this, Lord? And I went to the man who had greeted me at the door, and I said, you know, I was reading your statement of being, and I said, I'm really not sure you want me to preach at your church, because... you know, I'm not sure we believe the same things, and I really don't want to offend your people. You know, come into your place of worship and offend you guys, and I just and here's what he said. Never forget it. He said, "Oh, don't worry about that. There's nothing you could say to us that would be offensive." Now think about that for a second. There's nothing you could say from their pulpit that would be offensive to us. We believe that we're all on our own journey, and your way is your way, and my way is my way, someone else's way is their way. And this is supposedly a Christian church. And I'm like, and the whole time he's saying this, I'm just thinking, I don't believe any of that. I believe, as I recall, somewhere in Scripture it said Jesus is the way. You know? And so I'm thinking to myself, but I'm in their house of worship. I don't want to offend them and all that. And they invited me there. And so I just got in the corner and I just said, Lord, what do I do? And I just felt like the Lord said, just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. And so I went about doing that. Now, he had gone on to say that, you know, that nothing you say would offend us. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, I could say from their pulpit, I could say, you know, if you're under 6 feet tall, you're going to hell. So if you're under 6 feet tall, sorry. And according to him, that would not be offensive. That would be my truth, you see. Or I could say, you know, everybody, if you've got brown socks on this morning, you're going to hell. Everybody's going. Right. Or if, you know, if you don't come to church every single Sunday, you're going to hell. Everybody else, if you come every week, you're going to hell. I mean, I could have said anything, because that's what he said. Nothing you say to me and say to our congregation would be offensive. Well, I just want to tell you, church, that I don't believe that. I believe there is a way. I believe there is a truth. There's absolute truth. And I believe Jesus is his name. Now, I'm going to run through these pretty quickly. I preached this sermon 2 or 3 years ago, and I think from time to time we need to go back and revisit it. It wasn't exactly like this, but the basic message. So if you've been here for very long, you may have heard some of this, but I just want to revisit some of this. And first thing, we need to understand some terms. Theism, And they talk about in this movie, they talk about some of this stuff, that basically someone who believes that there's a God. Atheism is people who believe there's not a God, that everything basically can kind of be explained through science, you know, the Big Bang and all of those kinds of things. Agnosticism, those there's no compelling evidence that God exists or does not exist. You just can't tell. We can't tell. We don't know. That's an agnostic. Universalism is basically the church that I was, that Sunday morning that I was at. We're all going to heaven, and, you know, you get there your path, and I'll get there my path. You know what's interesting? Think about it. If God's, this is their belief. God's kind of sitting up here on this top of this mountain, and there's all these different paths leading up to him. And here's what I believe. Here's what I believe Scripture teaches us, that God came down through the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go up to him. He came down to us in his rich mercy. But universalism is basically that everyone is, you know, all claims to truth are equal, and everyone goes to heaven. Now, did you ever notice in God's Word that nowhere in the Bible does the Bible or Jesus try to prove the existence of God? Did you ever notice that? Jesus didn't spend 1 second trying to convince people, hey, by the way, you know, there is a God. It's because it's evident. I mean, and we'll get into some of these things today. So, is our faith defensible? We know that God is real because of, the first reason we know is first cause. Cause and effect. First cause. Psalms chapter 102 says this, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Every cause and effect, everybody kind of familiar with that? If I were to hold a raw egg here and I were to drop it, you know, it would splatter all over the floor, and, you know, so it took something. It took me dropping that egg, and the result of that was a mess. You know, when I was in, y'all, again, I shared this story a few years ago, but when I was a kid, my brother and I, a short Reader's Digest version, we were fighting over a wiener. I mean, we were hungry. I had a friend over for lunch, and he had a friend over for lunch, and there was like 4 weenies in this package left. And if you've ever been a teenage boy, I mean, the fight was on for those 4 weenies left in the package. And, of course, I was in the right because I got to the refrigerator first. So me and my friend, we were making these, and my brother comes in. He was big brother, and he always had to, you know, make a deal about that. So he comes in, he starts eating on one of those weenies that we were having for lunch, and so the fight was on. Well, long story short, Dad came home later that afternoon to a big hole in the living room wall that we had knocked into the wall. I actually had knocked my, I had to, I, he was older and bigger than I was. I had to play dirty. So I lowered my shoulder and knocked him through the sheetrock wall. Dad didn't walk into the house and see that wall and go, oh my, I guess that's always been there. He knew that something had caused the hole in the wall. And it was me and my brother, the two morons, you know. And so there was this, it was self-evident. Hello, are you listening? It was self-evident that two knuckleheads had knocked a hole in the wall. So we just look around. I never do this because it distracts you, but just look out there on the beauty of that scene. You think that just happened? You know, Fairway Oaks has got some groundskeepers that maybe threw some seed and some fertilizer to help that, but that's God's handiwork out there. You know, they can fertilize and they can plant, but they can't create a seed. God is self-evident when we look around us. We look in the stars in the sky, and just the things that you know, gravity and just all the different things. There's a video that I've shown before about this little girl that talks about blood clotting. You ever thought about that? I about a month ago, I was out sawing some wood in my shop, and my blade kind of grabbed this piece of wood, and it pulled my finger. It's okay, but it pulled my finger into the blade just a little bit, and took a pretty good hunk out of my finger. I mean, it was a pretty good hunk, and I was kind of one of those on the verge, should I go get stitches or not? And I just wrapped it up good and tight. And it's amazing, 2 weeks later, it's healed. God is a master craftsman. Did you know that? Which leads me to the second one. We know that God is real because of intelligent design. Intelligent design. Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Sometimes we have that question, it's like, well, what are people that don't know about God? You know, what about them and stuff? Scripture tells us, men, women, we're without excuse. All we got to do is look around, and we see that something has intelligently created all this that we see. And there's the old, I forget where it originated, but there's the old analogy, if I were to take my watch off and disassemble it, and it was just a gazillion different parts, and I put it in a baggie, and I shook it up for a million years. How many millions of years would it take for me to have this watch? That's what, you know, evolutionists believe. You just got to shake. No, there's signs everywhere of an intelligent creator. Cheryl and I built our house about 7-8 years ago, and we just went through a little remodel. We knocked out a couple of walls and redid some things, and we're still married. Thank you, Lord, you know, on that deal. But, you know, we had to plan it. I mean, we had to plan, we had to think it through, and there were some places in the ceiling that had to be had to put a beam and shore it up so that it, you know, it wouldn't collapse on us. And there was some thinking and some planning and some design. And even then, you run into problems, and you gotta back up and regroup and take a different direction sometime. But it takes design. Can you imagine God designing everything? Just and the things, you know. By the way, questions are not enemies of the faith. Silence is. So I love it when young people or anyone comes to me and has tough questions. I love it. I love it. I love it. Let's open up the Word. Let's look. Let's see. Let's see what the truth is here. And so never be afraid of questions. Never be afraid of science, because you know that the more we learn about science, the more that it confirms God. In the beginning, God. The more we learn. As we, you know, we think we're somebody because we've figured out DNA and we've mapped the, whatever it's called, the genome, what's it called? Genome and all of these different things that we're starting to learn in the last couple of decades. And we think we're really something. It's like, God's known that forever. God designed it. God created all that stuff. We're barely scratching the surface of what we know. But everything that we learn confirms God. It's just one more thing. It's like, holy moly, no one. That doesn't just happen. The complexity of our bodies and our DNA and all this stuff, that doesn't just happen. That took an intelligent designer. You know, someone once said that the Big Bang Theory is like a print factory explosion producing a dictionary. Think about that for a second. You know, you got this print, and it just explodes like, whoop, we got a dictionary. It took us a few million years, but we got a dictionary now. No, it took, intelligent design requires an intelligent designer, God. Third thing, we know that God is real because of reasoning and morality. Did you know that human beings, we're the only living thing that has the ability to think abstractly? To think with reason, to make choices based on morality rather than instinct. You know, our our pets and so forth. I mean, we can train our pets to sit or roll over or fetch or those kinds of things, but they can't process and go, you know, I don't think I'll poop on the living room carpet today because I don't think the owner wants that. So now if I do that, I'll, you know, I mean, they don't think about that stuff. They think, can I get away with it? I think that's what I'm going to do. I know y'all's dogs never do that, but ours have been known to do that. Human beings have the ability to think abstractly. Our sensing, they make this point in the clip I was going to show. I really encourage you to watch that movie. But he talks about the ability to make moral decisions. And the professor's response to that was, so you're saying there can be no moral atheist, that a moral atheist couldn't exist, which was a good counterpoint. But then the kid, he zaps him and he says, there would be no reason to be moral without God. I mean, it'd be everyone for themselves, right? I believe Scripture says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, if there's no God, if there's no reason for us to be moral or ethical or whatever, then it's everyone for themselves. We know God is real because we have the ability to reason and we have morals. God's word says that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Fourth thing, we know that God is real because of risk and reward. Risk and reward. And basically what I'm saying there is, and you've probably heard this argument before, that if a person that is a non-believer, if I've got an atheist here and we both die at the same time, and I've placed my faith in Christ, and we go into the other life after death, if they even believe that there is life after death, then if he's right, then and I'm wrong, then I've lost nothing. I'm telling you, the reward for me, the eternal reward for me once I die for being a follower of Christ is just icing on the cake. The real reward for me begins right now, and I see it with my family, and just the ability to love you guys and to be loved by you guys. So if the risk and reward is, if I'm right, I gain everything, and the atheist loses everything. If the atheist is right, we're both just kind of good to go. Are you following me? In fact, Proverbs says it this way: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And man, I with all my heart, when I see people that are not believers in Christ, with all my heart, my goal is not to convince them that I'm right. I want, just as Christ wants, I want life for them. I want abundant life for them. I don't want death for them. And that we ought to be passionate about that, church. We ought to be passionate about that for lost people, that we would show them Christ. We would show them that Christ is real. Fifth thing, we know that God is real because of Jesus. Now, I've heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, first of all, that's just not accurate, and that no one else ever claimed. There's been, I know some of you like the movie. What was the goofy book? It had Tom Hanks played in it. The one where he's something code. The what? Da Vinci Code. Sorry, I hadn't thought of that movie in a long time, but. You know, I think the guy who wrote that book was basically saying that that no one in Jesus' life on earth ever claimed him to be God. Well, that's just nonsense. It's baloney. Jesus claimed that he was God made flesh. And Thomas, the resurrected Christ, stands before Thomas. And Thomas had said, unless I can put my finger in his hands and his feet and his side, I won't believe. When he put his hands in those scars, He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus was God made flesh. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is capitalized in the actual Greek is it speaks of Christ. The in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. So throughout Scripture we see that Jesus was God made flesh. Now, I believe it is, the quote, C.S. Lewis, I believe, is who originated this, that Jesus, we have to do something with Jesus. We have to come to a place where we make a decision with Jesus. And C.S. Lewis said that we have to come to a place because of the claims made by Jesus himself and the claims made about Jesus, that he's either the Lord, who he said he was, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. He's crazy. So he has to be one of Lord, liar, lunatic. He has to be one of those three things. And if you process that through and think it through logically, it's true. We have to come up with one of those three results for Jesus. Now, if he is Lord, let that sink in for a second. If he's Lord, what do we do with that? If Jesus really is God made flesh, and he really did come and hang on a cross for our sake, what do we do with that? I mean, is it just kind of like this whole church thing, you know, I'll go when I feel like it, I'll not when I don't feel like it, I'll have all these other things that take priority over God. But, I mean, do we do that, or is he really Lord? Lord means to surrender to him, to put him in authority in our lives. We know that God is real because Jesus is real. And finally, we know that God is real because of a changed life. A changed life. The Jesus, number 5 and number 6 are my favorite things because they are so real to me. You know, and y'all have heard this before, my testimony, going to church all my life, mom and dad taught me right from wrong, and they taught me the importance of being a Christian person and going to church and serving and all of those kinds of things. But there comes a point in your life where that faith has to become your own. You can no longer live off mom and dad's faith. It has to become your own. And I can remember I was 31 when that became real for me. And it was no longer, I don't know how I missed it, but I did. For 31 years I thought that the Christian life was about being good. Hello, church. It's not about being good. It's about Jesus is good. And how he loves you. And how he died for you. And I love this passage, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, God's grace to me was not without effect. God's grace to me was not without effect. It's had an impact in my life. And you can, someone, that professor in that movie, he could have argued with me till he was blue in the face, and he can't change that. There's no argument. He can quote philosophers from the beginning of time that try to disprove God, and he can never change what Christ has done in me. And I mean, really done in me. Not just, I was reading several surveys this past week, and one of the questions, and I can't remember the percentage, but it was really low. It was like 10 or 11%. They asked people that had gone to church a significant portion of their life, have you ever felt the presence of God through a worship service? It was like 10 or 11% said yes. That's sad stuff right there, friends. If you come to this place on a regular basis and you don't feel the presence of God, then please come and tell me, because we're doing something wrong. I have had, and that may happen for some of you. If it is, I really do encourage you to come and talk to me. But I have had people come to me and say, a few years ago I had a lady come to me, and she had not been churched that much in her life. She was a fairly young lady. And she came to me and she said, I don't know what it is. I walk in the sanctuary before we even start and I just start crying. I said, I know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. So I began to teach her about the stirring of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's humbling, and it's helpful to me to know the Holy Spirit doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need gifted musicians. Clay, you know this. He doesn't need our talents. I mean, he allows us, he blesses us to serve him. But just walking in the room, he can stir you. Just sitting in the chair listening to a song, he can stir you. The Holy Spirit. God's grace to me was not without effect. How about you, church? Was it? Was God's grace, did it have effect on you? I want you to think about that question. I want you to come and testify to me this week. Tell me how his grace has had an effect on you. If God changed my life, then he must be real and he must love me. You know, this meal, I've told you this before, but and I'm ashamed of myself, but in all, and just being as honest as I can be with you, as a young man, as a boy growing up in the church, on communion Sundays, we'd have communion once a month, like we do here. And in all honesty, all that was going through my mind is, I'm going to be late for lunch. I might miss the kickoff. That's it. It's going to make the service a little longer. And when I was 31, I finally, for the very first time in my life, realized this is a precious and costly meal. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not, it's not to be seen as a nuisance. It's the precious body and blood of our Savior is what has prepared this table for us today. On the night, you know, Jesus is sitting around these friends who will betray him and desert him, deny him. And on that night, he breaks the bread and he says, "This is my body broken for you." And then he takes the cup and he blesses it and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant established in my blood, poured out for you." So as we come and partake of this meal, it's a costly meal and it's a precious meal. And it you don't come to this table as a perfect person. You come to this table as a redeemed person. So the invitation comes from Christ. If you repent of your sin and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome at this table. It begins with this prayer of repentance. So if you would, just bow your head. In your own heart, just ask the Lord to forgive you of where you failed him, where you've fallen short. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If those who are serving and the praise team and sound team will come. Christ our Lord invites you to his table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You do not have to be a member of any church. If you confess your sins and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome at this table. These two stations here and these two stations here, you'll be given a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. The center section has the individual cups and individual wafers there. If you would like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him my freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender. Thank you.
Next week, I'm going to give you a Bible lesson. Billy started that last week, and next week we'll talk about the reliability of God's Word and so on and so forth. So hope that you'll come for that. If you'll stand for this benediction. In the beginning, say it with me. God. Say it again. In the beginning, God. Now go and tell someone. We're dismissed. God bless you.
I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Thee. Savior, I surrender.